If you were asked to identify the Church of Christ, how would you go about it? You could not and you cannot identify the Church of Christ just because of a sign on the side of a building. That doesn't tell you very much in this day and age particularly. There are thousands of religious organizations. Consequently, there are thousands of meeting places throughout this world. And you will find all kinds of names on the buildings where these folks meet. We have a sign in the front of this building. But this building is not the church. So we cannot then look at the building or tell somebody, if you want to know what the Church of Christ is, down on the corner of Rose Street and this one out here, you'll find building. But that will not tell them what the church is. So we have a job, brethren. Do we understand that we have a job of identifying the Church of Christ? What does that terminology tell you? Church of Christ. Well, technically and honestly, it simply means the church that belongs to Christ. But that within itself doesn't tell you a great deal, does it? So there's only one way that you're going to be able to properly, conveniently define the Church of Christ. And that definition is found right here in the book where God put it. So let's go to the book and identify the church that belongs to Christ. But before we do, let me throw this in. Out of all of the thousands of religious organizations out there in the world, how many of them belong? How many of them belong to Christ? Well, again, it's only the book that's going to tell us. And we're going to note that in just a moment. So we can't tell the church by how beautiful the building is, or just where that building may be located. It may be in somebody's home. But understand, the church is people. So the way that people live is going to tell the people what they see relative to the church that belongs to Christ. It's the people. I said we have a big job, and I mean it, because it is through the life that me and you live as the children of God, those who make up the body of Christ or the church that belongs to Christ, must so live and conduct ourselves that people can see a difference right there. How do I know? I know it because Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then we could just go from there to passage and passage and passage throughout the New Testament and see what God says to us, declaring unto us, yea, even commanding us, is to how that we must live and conduct ourselves so that others may see in us something that they don't see in the world. And that's where the identification of the church has to begin. We need, through the life that we live, identify the body or the church that belongs to Christ. Well, I picked out about 9 places, and I don't know that I'm going to get to all 9 of them in our study at this time. There are at least 9 places that plainly and specifically identifies the church that belongs to Christ. But if we can't find them in the book, we can't show somebody else in the book the definition of the church. So we must learn where these passages are and what they're telling us. I would begin by this study to find out what the church is all about, to identify it, by going to God. Do you know what He revealed unto us about the church in the book of Ephesians? Well, you would say, I'm sure, a great deal, and that's right. But there's one thing that stands out in the book of Ephesians that we have to begin with. That's found in chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11. And God tells us at this location that He had a beginning, and that He had a plan for something before the beginning, and that this plan that He had in His mind before the beginning was to become a reality in Jesus the Christ. Now that should be a statement that would arouse our interest, shouldn't it? God's plan was going to be revealed in Jesus Christ. Well, now, what did He reveal in Jesus Christ? I suppose, I haven't counted them, but I suppose in the book of Ephesians you will find the church listed, the word church, more times than you will in any other of the New Testament books. And in addition to the word church, we also find it related to the body of Christ. For an example, in chapter 1, in the last couple verses in the chapter, God gave His Son to be the head over His body, which is the church. Now there's something right here that I want to call your attention to because it's vital. There is two articles in our English language, A and the. What is the purpose of these two words anyway? If we had a track rack or a hat rack on the back wall and it had six or eight hats in it, and I said, bring me a hat. But you know what hat to bring me? You could just pick any one of them you wanted to. That would be a hat, and that would be right. But if I said, bring me the hat, you'd be stuck. You would not know which hat I wanted off of that rack, would you? Can we understand that? Absolutely. Even our children understand that. We tell them to go get some object at home. Go get it. What do? Hopefully their mind. And they'll go get whatever it is that you specified when you said, thee. Go get the car keys. Go get a car key. You see the difference? Now the word thee comes before the word church and the word body over and over and over and over again. Only one or two times will you find the word a, and then you have to examine the context to find out why, and the context will tell you. Thee specifies, but a is a generic term. It could mean any number or anything. But thee specified. So when we're talking about the body of Christ, what are we talking about? The church of Christ is specific. It's picking out a certain church. Now, Let's remember that as we continue in the study. Out of the thousands of religious organizations, how many churches have names to identify who meets in those houses or those buildings? Well, every one of them has some kind of a definition concerning its purpose for being there. A church, nearly every one of them, will have its own Bible in addition to maybe one of the translations that we call Bibles that are in existence. But we're looking for the church. That means only one. I mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, the last couple of verses in the chapter, when God gave Christ to be head over a church? No. No. Christ is the head over the church, which is His body. Now, how many bodies does Jesus have? Well, that body is also referred to as the body of Christ. Therefore, He only has one. He only has one. And the Scripture defines it. It's the only one that the Jews who are angry at sufficiently to hang Him on the cross without any sin. Jesus wasn't guilty of any sin. He didn't deserve what He got at the hands of those wicked people. So, they consider Him a danger to their cause. Get rid of Him. And that's what they did. But what body did they hang for that purpose? The body of Jesus Christ. And He had only one. I mean, to have on the cross. He had only one. Now, there should be no problem at all in understanding that, should there? Well, let's see what we can find here now that we've got a basis to build our church upon. It's God's plan. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus now is on the scene. So God's plan is going to become a reality. And so Jesus said, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build My church. Now, if you want another grammar assignment, what is that word in its singular say? Singular. That's what it says. One church, Jesus said He was going to build. Out of those thousands out there in the world, which one now are you going to pick out as being to be His church? Now, if you're concerned that all of those folks about it, they're all going to claim to be the church. But if so, consider it in relation to God's plan that He had before creation. Did He build it? Did He fulfill it? In Ephesians chapter 3, He said He did. And what did He call it? The church of Christ, through which people should glorify God. Well, now, if He's to glorify God in the fulfillment of God's plan in Jesus the Christ, is God glorified in all of these religious organizations out here in the world? No, it becomes a ridiculous thought, doesn't it? So Jesus said, I'm going to build My church. And nothing's going to prevent it, not even His death. But it took His death to do it, because we're also told that He purchased that church. If we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, we find Jesus purchased the church. Well, how much did it cost him? Well, we made our search now to find out how much the church cost Jesus. He built it. He had to provide the material. So he had to purchase it. And we're told that he purchased it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with his blood. He purchased it with his blood. Therefore, we can see why it was necessary that he be crucified and shed his blood, because that was the purchase price for his church. And we're also told that when the gospel is obeyed by a person, that person becomes a possession of Jesus the Christ. So now by that we can see then that those who were purchased by Jesus Christ are they who make up the body of Christ or the church of Christ. Again, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we find that everyone who's obeyed the gospel of Christ is very important and essential to the growth of the body of Christ. There we're called joints, we're called parts of the body of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus shed his blood in order that he may purchase us as individuals, but we find that we as the obedient individuals then make up the body of Christ. But how does this work out? Look in the book of Acts. We have several examples, but begin at the beginning, in chapter 2, on the Pentecost. We find a great crowd of people. How many? We don't know. We're assembled together. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Why? Because in John chapter 16, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be given to them as their comforter, and he would present them with all of the truth. So the Holy Spirit came upon them, the apostles. For what? Peter demonstrated it. To preach the truth. What did this truth contain that aroused the people who were in that audience? Some 3,000 of them. They were convicted that something was wrong with them. Men and brethren, what must we do? They asked. What were they told to do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did they do it? Yes. God's plan's working. And at that point, the church grew considerably, as we studied the study of it throughout the book of Acts. That blood was shed, the church was builded. You know, back over in the Old Testament, there are three major prophecies concerning the establishment of the church. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Daniel chapter 2. And we find a rather lengthy there that concludes in about verse 47 concerning the church. In Joel chapter 2, down about verse 30. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, answering the question of those who were greatly concerned as to what they must do, he also said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." There's Joel's prophet being fulfilled. But what did he prophesy concerning? Just exactly what was taking place. You see, people heard the gospel of Christ. The words of Jesus the Christ, if you will. They accepted those words in their obedience. And verse 47 of that chapter tells us that Jesus was adding the saved to what? The church. The church. Did he make a mistake and he's adding people to all of the churches that are man-made? No, he didn't. And we're here this morning proving that he didn't. Because we had done and we are doing exactly what those folks did beginning in Acts chapter 2. They begin at that very point of their obedience in honoring and glorifying the name of God by hearing, believing, and continuing in their obedience to the gospel of Jesus the Christ. They belong to Him. They were His. They're the church. So we continue going on, but keep an eye on the time here. We find that Jesus also rules the church. By that we simply mean that when He rules, He has given the authority as to what these people must do. And when they fulfill just who they are, they have a lot to do. Go over and read what the Apostle Peter has to say, 2 Peter chapter 3. Or in chapter 2, I believe it is, I'm sorry, where he tells in verse 9 of that chapter what the people of God are, a royal generation, a holy nation, a different people, a purchased people. And when we fulfill what is the contents of those particular examples, we've got a lot to do in order to fulfill God's plan. Jesus isn't here to do the living, to do the preaching, to do the teaching. We are. We are. Who then is going to do it? He can't do it, since He's not here, except through you and me. When we learn the will of God and we're concerned about those out in the world that are fakes, they claim to be Jesus's. They claim to be His church, His body, His kingdom. But they don't match the design that God's plan fulfills in His book. So they're not God's. They are dishonoring Him. They're not honoring Him through their obedience. And what then are they? Well, God describes for us two kingdoms in existence in His Word. And we're told that you can't serve two masters. Therefore, we've got to take a pick if we're going to glorify God. And these two kingdoms, Jesus speaks of the devil as being the ruler of the world, and God speaks of His Son as being that spiritual ruler over His kingdom, over His church, and over those who are going to enter their home that is promised to the obedient in the after a while. So we have a pick to make. Would you want to be out there in the world in all of that religious confusion and hypocrisy? Or would you want to be with those that through their lives, through the lives they're living, the work that they're doing to glorify God, demonstrate what the body of Christ or the church of Christ really is? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, there's two ways to go. Broad way that leads to destruction, and the narrow way that leads to life eternal. Who is going to heaven? He wants to know. Oh, all the people Jesus was looking at, and through those words he's looked at all of the people in the world, well, they all claim that they're going to go to heaven. But Jesus set the record straight. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, do you have any trouble understanding that? Who then is glorifying God? Those who are doing his will. I asked a gentleman a few weeks ago if he could point out to me in his Bible, the church that he belonged to, happened to be the Jehovah Witness, can you point that out anywhere to me in that book? He said, yes, I can. I said, please do. I've never found it. Please do. Well, he turned over to the book of Isaiah. And so I asked, did it ever come to you that the book of Isaiah is not in existence today as far as your salvation is concerned? You're not told what to do to be saved there. So why would you want to hold on to that name that can't get you to heaven? Now, the whole religious world out there needs to stop and take a look at that very example. There's the ticket. There's the ticket to heaven. I had a good friend. She's passed on. She talks about those that are fakes. She said, they have punched their ticket to hell. Well, that's exactly what they have done. But here's the ticket to heaven. And if you're not hanging on to the ticket, you lose it along the way. You expect to get to heaven? Now, did you catch what I said? I said, if you lose it along the way. Now, it's totally possible for one who has been purchased by the blood of Jesus the Christ to lose that position. The church in Isaiah, in the Ephesians that I mentioned several times, is mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And here the Lord didn't speak very kindly of them and said they have lost their first love. Had lost their first love. Well, they started out with a ticket, or they never would have been the church in Ephesus. So they started out with a ticket to heaven, but they lost it somewhere along the way. And what did he say he was going to do? Remove my candlestick. He's going to remove his identification with them. And he's not going to take somebody to home that he doesn't belong at that time. So we've got to hang on to that ticket. But it is so easy to lose it in this day and age. If I was permitted to do some guesswork, I would say that it's so much easier to lose that ticket today than it has ever been. Ever been. The devil has more encouragement out there in the world. All of the churches, even some that have called themselves the Church of Christ, are now teaching that we're just a denomination among denominations. Would you think they still have their ticket? Teaching against God's plan? Or just another denomination among denominations. How'd they get that way? Well, they simply bought into a lot of the devil's gimme-gimmes out there in the world, religiously speaking. It sounded so good. They're doing such a good work. And so why can't we just be a part of it? That's what's happening, brethren. Tom's mentioned it, not in these exact words, but he's brought our attention to the fact that that danger is there, and here we are, getting smaller in number, and the religious world getting larger in number. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life eternal. It's my desire, my prayer, my efforts expended in order to get the small number to be that small number that gets to heaven. But brethren, we've got to hang on to the ticket. We can't compromise with the devil and get to heaven. You know what it is to compromise? Just as a small amount as simply to lend some encouragement to that which is wrong. That's a compromise. But if we lend encouragement to that which is wrong, where does that put us? Let God tell you. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, the last verse. He describes moral sins. Down through that first chapter. And he gets down to the last verse and he says, all that are guilty of that are worthy of death. But he didn't stop there. He included even those who take pleasure in it. Why would we encourage somebody if we didn't take a little pleasure somewhere in it? Now you think of all the devil has to offer out there in the world, in order to get that big crowd of people, it's hard to live this life and not lend some encouragement to them somewhere along the way. And we have brethren, churches all over the land, that are doing things that they cannot find the authority to do in God's Word. And expect to get to heaven. That's a compromise of the devil, brethren. And that compromise is not going to get you anywhere except where that Broadway takes you. So we then need to work and work hard in order to stay the course to heaven. So that the community in which we live, in which we function, can recognize through our lives, through our language, through our doings, that we are something that religious world out there is not. And we can prove it by the ticket. Can't we? If we can't, we'd better take another look. Because we might be sowing the seed for eternal destruction. I don't know words serious enough to express how serious this matter is. We're here today. We may be gone tomorrow. But what are we doing today in order to have our ticket to eternity in God's home that is promised unto the faithful. But if we set this aside to do something else that He doesn't want us to do, do you think that He's going to accept us? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you're here this morning, have you been cleansed from your sins by the blood of Christ through obedience to the Lord's gospel? I know you heard the gospel. Do you believe what you heard? Do you believe indeed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and the Savior of the lost? If you believe it, what do you do to prove your belief? Walking in his footsteps? Well, that's exactly what we're told to do. But if we're not being patient and determining in the course of our life, we may not be walking in his footsteps. And it's pretty hard to walk with one foot in his footsteps and the other one in the footsteps of Satan. So we need to take an examination of ourselves, you see. To be sure of what we're doing. Because what we do is going to be what we receive at the end of this life. Well, after all, are we, I'm going to use a little politics, are we spiritually patriotic? Now the spiritual part isn't political. We are to be spiritual. The relationship in which we entered when we obeyed the gospel of Christ is a spiritual relationship. But how patriotic are we to this relationship? Are we more patriotic to the red, white, and blue than we are to the blood of Jesus Christ? Think about it. Every day, am I worth it? Am I proving what He would have me do to the very utmost of my abilities? Well, if you haven't been purchased by the blood of Christ, right now's the time to do it. If you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, but you're not being faithful to it, right now's the time to change your course. Repent of those things that have separated you from the Christ. And pray for the forgiveness. Repent of those things. We'll pray with you and for you to help you get ready to meet the Lord when He comes again. We're going to sing that song that